1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. I'm going to try to preach fast because somebody's out there going, when 12 o'clock comes, somebody's going to go, woo, boy. It's so good to see everybody out. I'm kind of hot in here myself. Is anybody else? Is it okay if I take my jacket off? Will anybody be offended if I take my jacket off? You'll be offended? Okay, you'll be offended. I'm not going to worry about you. Cindy, how you doing? Good. Good deal. Brother Paul, how are you today? Good to see you out. I mean that. Let's keep in mind, everybody that needs to be prayed for, just keep praying for people. There's so many sick and afflicted and elderly people and people just going through a hard time. Keep them in prayer. We're going to get right after this morning. Now, listen, the Bible says to a pastor to feed the flock. It also says to do the work of an evangelist. But when you're talking about feeding the flock, basically you're going to preach to save people. It's Bible. The epistles are written to the church. And so I just kind of want you to all know something here. God has a message for us today just to help us grow in the Lord. To warn us somewhat and to help us in some areas of life. But I'd also say this to you. Please take what I'm going to preach today very, very seriously. I don't think I ever quite realized the seriousness of this text until I began to really study on it this week. But we're going to read chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse number 1. Just save time. I'm just going to read verse 1 through 5 right now, but I'm actually preaching through verse 15. The Bible said, "Moreover, brethren, would not that ye should be ignorant of that all our..." Now I want you to count and look at the word "all." It said that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But now watch what happens here. Instead of "all," now the word "many." Now this is important. The Holy Ghost changes from "all" to "many." But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were, and here's what I'm going to preach on this morning, is being overthrown in the wilderness. Being overthrown in the wilderness. Now, if you go on further, and we will pretty soon, you're going to see that he moves from the word "many" to the word "some." So you have the word "all," then you have "many," and then you have "some." And so I kind of give that background. In a way of introduction this morning, the Corinthian church, and to me, you have to do this. It was a carnal, it was a Gentile situation mostly there on the Mediterranean Sea, very cosmopolitan, like San Francisco, New Orleans, New York type of a city. And here comes Paul in with this gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're being saved out of idolatry and every kind of perversion and stuff you can imagine. And Paul is training these people, discipling these people, preaching to these people. And God is recording these things for our admonition too. When you get into chapter 10, he reaches back into the Old Testament for an example and illustration of our Christian position and practice. And then he gives a very, very severe warning to these Corinthian Christians about some things they better watch for on their Christian journey, or they'll get overthrown in their faith. Now, let me say something to you. To be overthrown in this context does not mean that they lose their salvation. To be overthrown means that they were actually, if you'll just be thinking about it for a minute, how many people made it into Canaan land out of the original group? Brother Tim, you're talking about people not here or stuff. I mean, time moves on. But how many people made it into Canaan land of the original people that came out of? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Now, I'll tell you something. That'll tell you something. What he's getting ready to tell you here is critical. And I'll just be honest with you. I have been overthrown. At times in certain areas of my life, I have been overthrown. I do not think that I have ever gotten into Canaan. Let me just say this. Canaan land is not heaven in the Bible. It's not even a picture of heaven in the Bible. I know we sing that, but truthfully and honestly, doctrinally speaking, Canaan, the land of Canaan, is not heaven. It is a picture of victory in Christian life. Victory in Christian life is what it is. It is also a place of battles, but it's a place of blessing. Heaven is not a place of battles. Canaan was a place of conquering and battles and blessings. Now here's what God is saying. I'm going to take you out of Egypt, salvation, and we're going to go through here. And he said, I want you to get over here where there's victory. You live a victorious Christian life. By the way, we ought to want to live a victorious Christian life. I don't like just living defeated all the time and all this junk. But what happened to him, because of the things he's going to mention, they were overthrown and they did not ever enter into that victory in their Christian living that they could have because of the things he's going to list here. So in verses 1 through 4, it's all. There's five times it says that. In verse 5, it's many. Verses 6 through 10, he said some. Now, he says all were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate, watch this, all ate the same spiritual meat, all drank the same spiritual drink. And this all, what this word this shows you, is that there's a shared experience that every saved person has. That's the thing that he says all about. But there are some things after you're saved that you don't share. You're going to have a different experience than I had. You're going to have situations in life not the same. But there's some things that's same about saved people. Number one, salvation is the same for everybody. All those people came out of Egypt under the blood of the Lamb. That blood had to be shed. They had to take a lamb, put it on the doorpost. And everybody, by this is a comforting thought. Did you know everybody in here is just as saved as I am and I'm just as saved as you are? Did you know that I am not more saved than you are just because I'm a preacher? You better get that one down. Did you know that you're just the weakest Christian in this building is just as saved as the strongest Christian in this building? All. You're talking about salvation. You're not like better saved than somebody else or somebody else is better saved than you are. We're all saved the same way by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, faith in His death, burial, and resurrection, in His sacrifice for our sin. In Exodus 12, they killed that lamb. The blood was shed and the blood was applied. You see, it's not just blood shed. It has to be blood applied to your heart. Is the blood applied to your heart today? You may not be saved. You may just be religious. You may just have an intellectual assent. But if you've never had the blood of Jesus by faith, saying, I'm going to place my faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and apply it to my heart, you're not saved. But if you get saved, we're all saved the same way. Shed blood applied to our heart by faith in Jesus Christ. That's on the basis that God saves and forgives your sin. That old song, when I see the blood, that came out of Exodus chapter 12. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when He sees you going to church, not when He sees you getting baptized, not when He sees you doing better. When God sees the blood, He'll pass over you. And I want to encourage you today to make sure that you're saved. All are saved the same way. Shared experience. Nobody in here gets saved differently. You may have been in a different place, but everybody gets saved the same way through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And may I say this, all are equally saved in the same way, but all are secure. You're not just all equally saved, but we're all equally secure. I'm not more secure than you are. You're not more secure than somebody else is, or you're less secure. If you're saved, you're saved all the same way, and you have the same level of security in Christ. Amen? I mean, let's get that down. You know, we ain't having this nonsense. I'm not the Pope, amen. Am I ever glad? Woo! But I'm going to tell you right now, just because I'm the preacher of this church doesn't make me more saved or more secure than anybody in this building that is saved. Amen. Boy, I'm glad for that. Amen. And then the next thing you see, the Spirit, the cloud. The cloud is a picture of God's Spirit. It speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. The same Spirit. Watch this one. The same Holy Ghost that birthed me in the family of God birthed you in the family of God. The Bible said we are all, 1 Corinthians 12, baptized, that word all, baptized into one body by one Spirit. There's not a Holy Ghost on this side of the church and a different Holy Ghost on that side of the church. There's not a different work of the Spirit in my heart or a different work in it. All baptized by the same Spirit into one body in Christ. These are shared experiences with that word all is so important here because he's telling these people, it doesn't matter whether you're rich, poor, don't matter what situation is your life. I mean, you know, how godly you may or may not act. If you're saved, it's all a shared experience. Same thing for everybody. And the Spirit, and the Spirit's the same. I will tell you, these people act like that there's a, you know, people try to talk about there's difference in the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. That's nonsense. One Spirit. That we're all baptized by one body. I'm just telling you, don't let anybody tell you that. And that, by the way, here's what I'm getting to, is that the Holy Ghost is working in you just like anybody else. And don't let anybody tell you, you know, if this is kind of like, they kind of make you feel like there's levels of the Holy Ghost, you know, in you. Well, that's not true. He's a person. And he either dwells in you or he does not. Now, he may not have as much of you as he has of another person. You may be resisting and you may be quenching and you may be so forth, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and you may not have surrendered areas of your life to the control of the Holy Spirit, but you still have the same Spirit, shared experience. Then I'm going to give you another one here. He said there in that passage of Scripture, he said they're all baptized. Moses in the sea. Now watch this. He said, verse number 2, he said, they're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. He said, verse above that, they all passed through the sea. Now watch this. Now this is where you're going to say, well, I don't know about this. All have the same shared experience about separation. In position. Now, this is critical because I'm going to tell you something. I do not believe you can get saved without God separating you out of Egypt. Now I want you to listen to me here. There's not a soul, are you listening to me? There's not a soul that God saved in Egypt that had the blood applied that he did not take out of Egypt. He didn't say, now how many of you wants to leave Egypt and how many don't? Now do you want to don't just stay down here, have yourself a big time. This is killing Christianity. This is killing Christianity. I'm going to tell you right now, if God ever saved you, he'll separate you from this world. You mark it in your day book. That's Bible doctrine. You cannot be a saved person and just waller back in Egypt all the time. God won't let you do it. He'll take you out of there. He said they all came out of there. They all came through the Red Sea. God did not save you to leave you in Egypt, in the world. Egypt's a picture of the world. God says, if I save you, I want to tell you something right now. You better get that in your day book. We're separated unto God. He said the separation. I want to ask you a question. I'll show you this. Does not the Bible teach that Christ is the bridegroom and we're the bride? Church is the bride. All right. Tim talking about that. This weekend boy back here, I'm going to take this gal. I want to ask you a question. When you say I do you think that's going to cause some separation? Do you expect him to be separate from everybody else to come out? No more other girls, right? Does everybody else pretty well understand that? How about for her? No other boys, right? Amen. They're going to be a separation. You know what? A wedding is a separation. And when you got saved, there's a separation. And the people will intellectually just say, they're like, well, you know, I can still live in the world and do this and do that. I don't tell you something. You better check your salvation out. Because salvation brings separation. And when you got married to your wife, you expected there to be a separation of her from those other boys unto you. And you girls expected that boy to be a separation from them other girls unto you. And I want to tell you something. God says, when I save you, I'm going to separate you unto me. And it's a separation. If you weren't brought out of Egypt, you didn't have the blood applied. If you had the blood applied, you came out of Egypt. That's your Bible. I don't care if we like it or don't like it. That's a fact. Separation needs to get backwards preached in our pulpits and lived in our lives. I am not of this world. I've been bought. I don't belong to myself. I've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and God brought me out to himself. And I have no business whoremongering with the world. Then verse number 2, he sanctifies us. Look what he said. He baptized him unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized him into Moses in the cloud and the sea. That cloud again, as I said, speaks to the Holy Ghost. For with one spirit we're all baptized in one body. The Bible teaches us we're to be led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, comforted by the Spirit. We're to be living in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is that baptized in the Spirit of God takes control. And I don't walk now, the Bible teaches, walk according to the Spirit, not according to flesh. Then he said the sea. Now the sea speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to give you an interesting thing about baptismal regeneration, those who believe that water baptism saves you. And they'll talk about Moses and Noah in the New Testament. But did you know that neither Moses nor Noah got wet? Neither Noah nor Moses got wet. But it's a picture of that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that sanctification. See, it's not just, watch this, it's not just being taken out of Egypt, it's being taken to Christ. You can be a monk and be separated. But that's not the separation. Separation means separated from the world unto Jesus Christ. And then now, this is not in the text, but I will say it's in the context of the text. And that is that as quick as all that happened, guess what happened to them? They had salvation, they had separation, they had the Spirit, They had their the separation, the sanctification. But guess what happened next in their experience with God? They had a song. The first song in the Bible is Exodus chapter 15. And when God got them across the sea and took them out on the other side, they sung a song. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God never told you you had to sing with your mouth necessarily. He said, David said, he had put a new song in my heart. And Ephesians says, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Now, that gives you an out. Right? But I'm going to tell you something. You cannot make this guy believe that when God saved you, that he didn't put a new song in your heart. That he didn't put some joy and some worship and some praise to the Lamb of God that was slain for your salvation. I mean, there got to be something. And by the way, God just, the whole book of Psalms is basically a songs unto the Lord. I'm just going to throw this in for good measure. Brother, if you got saved, you ought to have a song in your heart. I'll just leave it there. Nobody ought to have to drag you around and say, come on now, let's sing. You ought to walk in this church house and say, bless God, I hope they sing 10 songs today. Amen. You get blessed, amen. And by the way, be a giver, not a taker all the time. Everybody sing to me now. Everybody sing to me. Come on, man, get it. I'll tell you, you'll get more blessed if you get up and sing. Amen. Oh, my goodness. I get singing on that. You get out of Egypt, you get a song. Then watch the next thing. I love this. I tell you what, they won't preach on this. Look at verse number three. And did all eat out of different versions? What's your Bible say? They did all eat the same spiritual meat. Not some of them. Can I tell you something? They didn't come running up to Moses. Well, they tried to later on, got him in trouble. We're going to talk about that. They didn't come up first and say, now, Moses, we got a different version than you do of the Ten Commandments. Amen. I want to tell you what everybody just shout right here. Amen. I want to tell you something. There's a Bible truth you ought to get a hold of. They all ate of the same spiritual meat. You know what makes this church go? Because we all eat the same spiritual meat. Amen. We read that Bible a while ago. There wasn't 14 different versions of the Bible. It sounded like the Tower of Babel in here. And nobody has to say, well, my Bible says this, and that don't agree with your Bible, and we're all in here just junking around. This is wonderful stuff. You know what Paul's saying? I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament, teach you something. Scripture. Same deal. Daily bread. Then he said they all drink from the same spiritual drink. And by the way, that's again talking, you can apply that to the Spirit of God. But Jesus said, I'm the water of life. He said, there'd be a well of water springing up within you, and the same Spirit will be living within you. Now, I don't want to preach on all that today, but these are all experiences that were shared by all those people that were under the blood that got saved. And by the way, everybody that gets saved is going to have those shared experiences. Now, though, we're going to move the next verse down from verse 6. Stuff that we don't all experience the same in your Christian life and that can cause you to be overthrown in the wilderness. Canaan lands, as I said, is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of victorious, fulfilled Christian living. It's got battles and blessings and burdens in it, but God wants us there and God wants us to conquer the land of Canaan. God wants us to be salt and light and influence our nation, our communities, our areas for God. And he said, in order to do that, he said, you've got to be living a victorious life. But many of those saved people that got overthrown in the wilderness, in verse number 5, they never did reach Canaan, and they lived, watch this, a defeated life, never experienced what could have been. They missed what could have been in their life, a fruitful life. And I say this sadly, in my own life and in my own heart, I have not, nor will I ever be what I could have been. And that's as I get older, that's my regret. Because it's coming in, see, sometimes life's not in real good focus. You don't see real good. But life is getting more focused to me now that, Reggie, if you'd have been wise, you'd have spent way more time in the work of the Lord. And you wouldn't have allowed some of these things to have happened that overthrow. Many who trust in the Lord to take them out of Egypt do not want to trust the Lord to take them into Canaan land. So when you get into verses 6 through 10, the Holy Ghost is going to teach us what will cause a family or an individual to get overthrown in the wilderness, and it's going to go bang, 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 verses 6 through 10, right in a row. Look at verse number 6 with me. Now, he said, these things are written for our examples. Now, that ought to perk up anybody. He said, I'm going to tell you some things that are written for your examples to the intent that we should not, and here's the first one, lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, you might want to get your Bible open to the book of Numbers, because all this stuff that he's going to talk about, he records the details of it, mostly back in the book of Numbers, once in Exodus. But in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 through 6, this here lusting is not what you might normally think. The is not a sensual lust here. What this lust here is a lusting of what the world has to offer you in the way of wealth, in the way of possessions, in the way of dainties, in the way of fullness of bread and all those kind of things and easiness of life. It's what the world offers you. Now, the fact of it is, Paul said, I would not have known lust without knowing what covetous meant. And lust is when you covet what somebody else has got. Okay, in this context here, that's specifically what it's talking about. You say, Reggie, how do you know that? Because the reference takes you back to Numbers chapter 11, and what they wanted was, the Bible said they got to lusting after flesh. They said, we remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic in Egypt. And they said, we want to go back to that. Now, here's what God's saying. You had a shared experience. You had the same salvation anybody else got. But what you're going to be done, you're going to be tempted by this world to go back and partake of and be part of what God took you out of. And I'm going to tell you, and he said, if you do this, it'll overthrow you in the wilderness. You'll never get in the land of Canaan. Now, let me tell you, as long as you are lusting to look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, listen to and watch what the world listens, watch to, you will get overthrown in the wilderness, and your family nor you will ever be in the victorious Canaan land that God wants you in. It'll overthrow you. He tells you. This stuff overthrew them in the wilderness, kept them from going in the land of Canaan. Victory. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying when you want what the world wants and has, and you lust after it, you want the world's applause, you want the world to like you. Can I tell you something? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. It is a dangerous thing for you to want the world to like you, and it's also dangerous for you to like the world. Remember Moses? The Bible said this, that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Romans 12:1 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, let me just tell you in practical ways what that means. That means that you don't try to look like some Hollywood rip that you see on Facebook or TV or anywhere else or in a magazine. You don't try to dress nor look like those people. Are you listening to me? I didn't say you got to look like an Amish. I didn't say you had to look like a Mennonite. But I want to tell you right now, whenever we're dressing, and if I came in here this morning and I had my shirt unbuttoned down to here and a gold necklace hanging here, and I just kind of had this here worldly look about me, you know what you'd say? There's something wrong with that guy. There's something wrong with that man's spiritual life. And I'm telling you something, and if all I want to hear is Tammy, I don't know, I forgot who all those people are. I'm going to tell you something. Dolly Parton, she don't mean nothing to me. If you think Dolly Parton's cool, you've got a problem. Don't give me that stuff. Amen. I'm trying to hit bottom right here. Amen. Some of you hung up on all that junk. You know what Dolly Parton's crusade is right now? Oh, the queers are wonderful. She embraces the LBQ community. That's all she's doing right now. She's spending her last days promoting that garbage. So don't talk to me about you liking her music. Because if you like her style, by the way, she's nothing but an old whore. She has prostituted herself to be loved by the American people. And that's the truth. What's she known for? Hey, tell me what she's known for. Huh? Yeah, but tell me what she's known for. Come on, let's be a little honest around here this morning. Right here. You know, you betcha, tight clothes and big breasts. Walk out there and just taunt and seduce and arouse. Exactly right. Oh, I like Tammy Wynette. Well, fine. Did I say her or Dolly Parton? I get them mixed up. I'll tell you something. I ain't never going back down again to her horse riding deal. I'm not. I'm going to tell you why. Because God took me out of Egypt. And if that's what she's going to stand for, and that's what God has to open up your eyes once in a while. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I hope I hit bottom right there. I'm talking about the entertainments and the money and the music and the fashion and the fads. If we want what the world wants, I'm telling you something. God says, yeah, you may be saved. Hey, you can go to Dolly Parton and you can listen to our music morning and night and all the other garbage music. And yeah, you kids, you may be saved and listen to Madonna and all that other garbage. But I'm going to tell you right now, you'll never hit Canaan land and you'll die in the wilderness and you'll regret your life. That's what God's word says. That's what he's talking about. Can I tell you something? It does and will pay to serve God. Let me tell you what God will do with you. He told in Psalms 106 what he did, verse 14, 15. He said they went to lusting after all the stuff that they used to have in Egypt, all that music and all that dress and all that stuff that they do and that money and all that life. And he said, God, watch this. God gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. I want to tell you right now, when you can come into church and you just sit there, you're like a dead duck. You get nothing out of nothing. I mean, the angels could come down and sing to you, but you sit there. John the Baptist could come and preach this morning. You got leanness of soul. There's no thrill in you whenever Amazing Grace is sung. I mean, it does nothing for you to hear at the cross where I first saw the light. It does nothing for you when it said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And you may be saved and sitting in this church house, but I'm going to tell you something. You'll die in the wilderness, be overthrown in the wilderness by your love and lusting after the things of this world. Second thing, we got to go over that verse number 7. He said, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. For it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. That's in Exodus chapter 32. You don't need to turn there. By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. This was the first contemporary Christian worship service. It was in Exodus 32. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, let me tell you what a contemporary Christian worship service is. They try to include Jesus and want to tell you it's Christian, at the same time bring in the world's cesspool and methods of worship. That's exactly what they did in Exodus 32. They had the kef and the idolatry, and then they eat and they drank, and they had Starbucks coffee at the church. When you walked in, you got your donuts and your coffee. Yeah. And then we all go in the main auditorium and we boogie-woogie. And we shut the lights off. And we have the strobe lights. Can I tell you this? You cannot find one time from Genesis to Revelation of any worship that had anything like that. Nothing. And by the way, if you want to know where something come from, do the history about it. Where did that stuff come from? It came out of the rock and roll concerts that started back in the 60s, moved their way into the 2000s. That's where that all comes from. Now he's saying this, wicked worship. Now listen, to tell you, I love everybody. But if you think I love you more than I love God, you've lost your mind. And if you think I'm going to cower down and compromise just to keep your friendship and to keep you coming to this church, You need to think again. Because I love you enough to tell you the truth. And truth's getting very, very hard to hear. And people are being sucked into this contemporary worship by the millions. And I want to tell you something. It makes them feel good about their worldliness and about their ungodliness. I was going to tell you something. You come in there and them people running across the stage and jumping and flipping and hopping. And they're doing this stuff right here, you know. And it's dark back there. What? Turn the lights on. God is light. Well, we got the lights off about. Then I'll tell you something else. They'll wear their hats. Nobody's got any reverence for the service. Everybody's, all the women are dressed in skin-tight breeches. Amen. Well, we're having a good time this morning. Hey, God says, I want to warn you, these are examples. These people did this. Don't do this. You will lose your family. You'll lose your faith. You'll be overthrown in the wilderness. You'll never have the joy and victory in Christ that you could have had. You can throw this message off if you want to. I don't know. I'm just telling you, God put me in. But I'm telling you, nowhere do you read this talk that garbage is going on in churches today. There is no such thing as a Christian rock concert. There's no such thing as a Christian rock group. By the way, just being honest about it, most of those people up there on the stage look like faggots. Effeminate looking guys. Yep. I don't want near them. I'll preach to them. Don't touch me. I'm just that way. I'm going to tell you something. You say, you to me, no, you're not loving. Yes, I am loving. They need to be told that's nonsense. I don't want some faggoty hand guy putting his hand on me. I'm telling you, that ain't no good. That's rot. That's abomination. And you kids are running around with them things and that, and you pretty near worship them. You ain't right. You're not right. And then what really gets my goat is they'll mock biblical songs, the old hymns of the faith. And they'll act like, and they'll accuse me just being an old, hey, he don't love nobody. He don't know the love of Jesus. Oh, really? Now I'm preaching what the Bible says. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you one of the big ones. We're talking about wicked wants, first of all. Wanting stuff that the world has that God says stay away from that. Second thing is wicked worship. This is what verse number 7 is about. But I'm going to tell you, if you're on a good side of it, they hate Bible preaching. They hate Bible preaching. All they want is that hoodoo service. Somebody say a few nice things. Works-based worship, water-based worship, darkness, repetition. Literally sing the same verse 11 or 12 times. That's heathenism, I tell you. Check it out. That's heathenism. The heathens are the ones who do that. Jesus even said in your prayer, don't be repetitious. But they'll sing that same verse over and over. Man, they're trying to get everybody in the hoo-hoo. You say, I don't like you. Can't you preach on something else? I will when they quit that. Amen. Well, it's in my text. I can't help it. It's down there in Exodus 32. And they took their golden earrings and their necklaces. And they said this calf came out. And they danced and they played. Man. Number 3, look at verse number 8. Here's the next thing he said will overthrow you. He said, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as written. The people said, I'm sorry, I got verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication. Now this is where you are into sensuality. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. This occurred in Numbers chapter 25. This is where Balaam corrupted the people of Israel by getting them hooked up with the women of Moab. And he corrupted them through immorality. We got wicked wants in verse number 7. We got wicked worship in 6, I'm sorry. Wicked wants in verse number 6. Wicked worship in verse number 7. And now we have wicked works in verse number 8. Balaam, he corrupted them. He got those guys hooked up. By the way, that was 30 years after Exodus 32. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do with you. I want you to go back. This one here is so powerful and so real to today. It's not even funny. Numbers chapter 21, number 25, I'm sorry. Numbers chapter 25. And old Balaam, it said in verse number 1, this is Numbers chapter 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now that is not pulling any punches. Balaam hooked the men of Israel up with a bunch of women in Moab, which was not to be done. He allured them and did this. Now, I want to show you something. I want to show you where this leads to and how it's already in our churches and why it's wicked wants and wicked worship and wicked works. Look in verse number 5, or verse number 6. Well, it says in verse number 5 that the men were joined unto Baal Peor. Not only, watch what happened was, they got started messing with the women of Moab. Then they started going up to Peor, which is a mountain, and worshiping Baal. And it was vile, sensual worship practices. And it was very, very heathen and pagan and corrupted and so against God, hated it. Now watch what happens in verse number 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle congregation. Bless God, we need some people who weep about the immorality going on in our country. Amen. And these people weeping. So you know what this guy does? He said, hey, honey, come on. Hey, sweetie. He takes her by the arm, walks right up to church with her. Are you listening to me? Then he flaunting it. Now you listen to me. You ever heard of pride parades? They came to a point, God said, you're flaunting your immorality. You have no shame anymore. That's why people walk into churches shacked up, living together, doesn't mean beans to anybody, flaunting it. I want to ask you something. You walk in this church house shacked up, What are you telling the young people of this church? Marriage don't amount to squat. God, you get lost. You don't tell me how to live. You're saying plenty. And I want to tell you right now, this guy did. You know what he brought that woman up? So he goes on by where they're all weeping. He's saying, this ought not be going on. Goes down to the tent, lays with this woman. I mean, right in front of everybody, they know what's going on. And there's a guy you need to learn about in Scripture. His name is Phinehas. Phinehas was the son of Eleazar. Now, I'll tell you something. What I'm preaching right now, the average church in Wright County can't take it. They cannot take it. They will not take it. Average church in this country can't take it. But Phinehas went in there, and he was the son of Eleazar, the priest, and he took a spear. You read your Bible, you'll find out. He speared him. Where did he spear the woman? In the belly. Did you know the scene is that they're laying together in bed and he walked right on top of them and whoop! He stopped that nonsense. And you know what God did? God said, I'm going to bless that man. I'm going to bless all of his generations for what he did. Because he loved me enough, and he loved these people enough to put a stop to that nonsense. Now I'm going to tell you something else. 23,000 people, actually 24,000 people killed that day. In the Old Testament it says 23,000. I'm going to give you a little, I'm going to step off my train here and give you something about your King James Bible. In Numbers it says that there's 23,000 people killed. In the book of 1 Corinthians it says 24,000 killed. Is that a contradiction? Is that a mistake? I mean, actually, I got it flipped backward. Numbers says 24,000. 1 Corinthians 10 says 23,000. Is that a mistake in your King James Bible? No. But God's going to give you enough rope to hang yourself if you want to. There's a key word difference. And one of them says, in one day. The 23,000 says, in one day. The 24,000 was in the whole episode. But people who don't want to believe the Bible will take that and say, oh, there's a mistake. I found a mistake in the Bible. Not a mistake at all. God's being as accurate. I mean, more accurate than you can imagine. But I'm just saying this to you. Now, what happened was he said they vexed him and they beguiled him. And this is what happens. By the way, you know what he's teaching them? He is saying, first of all, if you go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I know this is tough stuff, I'm just going to stop for a minute. I'm preaching, and I just feel like, boy, everybody's saying, man, why couldn't we have a happy service? Couldn't you preach happy stuff? Now, I'm tired of hearing preaching on sin. I'm going to be honest with you. Preaching is not easy. Preaching is not easy. You know, I'm preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. This is where we're at. And God said, I wrote these things for your example. Now, I want to preach the truth in love. But I'm just telling you something right now. He said these things will overthrow you. And they'll cause your family and your individually to be defeated. And God says, by the way, can I say something to you? There's something you really need to learn that Paul writes visibly. He said, I write these. They said, there's not for your destruction. Can I tell you, God does not want you destroyed. God wants to bless you. God wants to fulfill your life. It's not for our destruction. God's not interested in just saying all these negative things and, you know, hurting people. And I just feel sometimes when I'm preaching that people's like, man alive, you know, why don't you preach something happy? Why can't we have a wonderful night? We had a pretty good time last Sunday, but every Sunday can't be roses and tea and lemonade. And I'm telling you, this stuff is serious right here. I mean, they vexed them. I'm going to move on to verse number 9. There's five things here that will cause you to be overthrown. Every family ought to really study these things out. Maybe we don't want in Canaan land. Maybe that's the real problem. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Boy, if that's ever a picture. These are wicked ways. This is in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to tell you what it says. Don't need to turn there unless you're at Numbers. But it's the first thing in verse number 4 said they were discouraged. Now, I want to give you something this morning. There's no crime in getting discouraged temporarily along your journey. But for you to stay discouraged all the time, that's sin. And I'm going to tell you why. When they were going out to battle, God says, I don't want them guys that said they'll discourage the other men. Discouragement spreads through people. Discouragement spreads through your family. Discouragement spreads through churches. And God said, I'm telling you right now, if you want to live a victorious life, you cannot live a constantly discouraged life. It's almost, by the way, but you know why some people do? Because it gets attention. What are you discouraged about? Draws people's pity, draws their compassion. Feel sorry for me. I'm discouraged. Can I tell you something right now? If God did nothing for you the rest of your life, but he has saved you, you have no reason to be discouraged. If all he ever did was save your soul from hell, you don't have a right to be discouraged. You say, well, I didn't get my raise this week. Well, I didn't make $1,000 this week. I'm discouraged. You little sissy. You little wimp. Why don't you go talk to Christians in Africa and India and other places today who don't have anything to start with, but they're happy that God saved them and will sing and sing and be happy and they're happy. You know what your problem is? You got too much. Your problem's not that you ain't got enough. You got too much. That's spoiled rotten. Amen. He said they discouraged him. Then they did something, and I'm going to preach on something here this morning. I hardly ever preach on. Don't like to preach on it, but it's here. When you read that text, that verse number 9 is going to, the first thing in verse 4 was they discouraged people. The second thing was they spoke against God and against Moses. Now, I'm going to give you something to help you this morning, whether you understand it or not. And I've lived long enough to see this. If you want to get overthrown in the wilderness, you live, number one, discouraged. Bible said, be of good courage. Bible said, be of good cheer. When the Apostle Paul was on that ship in that old ocean out there in the storm, be of good cheer, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. Jesus told the disciples in the storm, be of good cheer, it is I. You wonder what it changed your life if you left out of here good cheer this morning? You say, Reggie, you don't act like you're good cheer. I am, whether you think I am or not. I'm in good cheer. I am. I get discouraged. I get down once in a while, but I'll tell you what, I come to church, I used to get cheered up, and I'm happy as a schoolboy getting out of school. Amen. I really am. Boy, I tell you what, I'm happy to be saved. I'm happy to be preaching. I'm happy to be serving God. I'm happy with my family. I'm happy with my wife. I'm happy with my home. I'm happy with my church. I'm happy with my Savior. I'm happy with my salvation. I'm of good cheer. Amen. I don't have any reason to be discouraged. And if I get discouraged, bless God by His grace, I'm going to get up and get encouraged. I'll tell you, if God be for you, who can be against you? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We're more than overcomers through Christ who loved us. If we're a child of God, saved, forgiven, have eternal life, building us a home in heaven, we got the world by the tail on a downhill pull, amen. That's the truth. But Americans are just, But that's not the worst of it. In verse number 7, the Bible said they spake against, verse number 5, they spake against God, and then they spake against the man of God. And they criticized, and they complained, and they made caustic remarks. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to write a book, I'll give you a subject title. I got tickled this week. I was at a preacher's meeting, and a preacher told me, he said, my brother-in-law said he's an Assembly of God preacher. And he said, he's got two boys, and he said, they're thinking about writing a book. He said, I asked him, what's the name of the book? And they said, The View from Under the Pew. He said when they were little boys, their mama, she banked them under the pew all the time. That's where they slept, under the pew. And he said, man, we had quite a few of church under the pew. Y'all don't think that's funny. I thought it was funny anyway. I really do. I mean, I thought that's funny. What them boys saw over the years laying underneath the pew of the church. It'd be an interesting book to write. But let me tell you what somebody ought to write is a book about what happens to individuals and families who speak against God by speaking against the man of God. I'm going to give you also, I'm just telling you, and I don't like preaching on this because I ain't nothing. I'm just a God-called preacher, but I'm going to tell you something. The stupidest, most dangerous, dumbest thing you will ever do in your home is speak against a preacher. I've just been, and if I wasn't here, I'd say that. If I was a visiting evangelist, I'd tell you that. If you want to see God overthrow your spiritual life and walk, you speak against the man of God. I want to tell you right now, you read that, it'll do you good to go back and read that text. That made God mad. You know why? God says, you're not the one called him, put him there. I am. I never told you he was perfect. I never told you he was sinless. But what you're doing is tell me I don't know what I'm doing by the man I call. And he's told you what I've told you. You get mad and speak against him. The dumbest thing you'll ever do as a family is speak against the man of God. That's the honest truth. It will destroy your family. It has nothing to do with about whether he's a nice guy or not a nice guy, whether you like him, don't like him. But you go out and do that, teach your kids to do that, you're in for a train wreck. Get ready. It's going to come. It'll happen. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. And you say, by the way, can I tell you something? You can do it for several years in the church. And God will be patient with you. And God will be long-suffering with you. And all of a sudden one day God says, that's it. You're out of here. It's over. I'm telling you, he told him. He said, I ain't putting up with it no more. And by the way, guess what he did? He sent his serpents to bite him. Fiery serpents bit those people for that. That's a picture of Satan biting your life. Poisoning you. You're poisoned. Anyway. And then finally, number 10, he said, neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And this is not just in one passage in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 14, they had just gotten out of Egypt. They started murmuring. Please listen to me for just a second. Exodus 14:11, they murmured. Exodus 15:24, they murmured. Exodus 16:2, they murmured. Exodus 17:3, they murmured. Did you get that? 14, 15, 16, 17, every chapter, they murmured. Numbers 14, Numbers 16, Numbers 17, they murmured about everything. And God said he destroyed them. As I asked you earlier, how many died and were overthrown in the wilderness? All but two, Joshua and Caleb. You want to get overthrown? Just murmur about your life. Now, I'll tell you what, I feel like a hypocrite preaching this morning. Because you know what? I had a little pity party this week, Brother Ralph. Why something didn't turn out like I thought it ought to. Boy, I tell you what, I got studying this for a message. Wait a minute, Lord, we can't preach this till I repent. It's easy to murmur, folks, but I'm going to tell you something's wrong. God, I mean, I can't imagine, Brother Josh, how many kids you got?
Nine
kids. Wouldn't it be fun life if every day, would you get up in the morning and go, Daddy, I don't like the food in this house. Daddy, I don't like the beds in this house. And Mommy, I don't like the way you cook. And I mean, if that went, can you imagine having nine kids doing that nonstop in your house? Can anybody tell me what would happen? What would happen at your house? What would happen? I mean, you know what? You come in, you've been working all day, Jeremy. You drive in the house, you know, you walk in all of a sudden. I don't care what, I don't like my bed. I don't like my covers. I want some new covers. I don't like my shoes. I don't like my britches. I don't like this. And I don't like that. I think, Jeremy, there'd be a hand come out and go, whop, and somebody'd land about 20 feet over yonder and say, now, how you like that? You know, murmur about that? I wonder sometimes how our Heavenly Father thinks.
I have to sit and listen to Reggie every week.
I mean, you know, if we're not careful, we just murmur about everything. And God says, I destroyed him for that. Hey, God says, I overthrew him. It wasn't that they weren't saved. He overthrew him. He said, you're not going into Canaan land over that junk. So that makes it pretty serious to me, amen? God deliver us from complaining. And I'll tell you what, I'm trying to let this work on my own heart because I am guilty as I preach to you. I look back at my life, and right now in my life, Lord, I need to straighten up some places, and I mean that. But I'm going to give you something. There's something further than we're out here. I'm down to the last page, okay? There's hope. I give you five things here. There's five things, verse 6 through 10. But actually, if you watch it, they're a downward spiral. First of all, their wicked wants, they had a distaste for the food of God. And if you develop a distaste for the food of God, you're on a bad path. Then they went from a distaste for the Bible to they were drawn to fleshly worship. God gave it. I'm telling you what, God showed me this thing. You have a distaste for the Bible, don't want to read it, don't want to hear it preached, don't hear it talked about. Then you'll be drawn. When you do that, God says, I'll let you be drawn to wicked worship. You want fleshly, worldly worship that does not exalt Jesus Christ and His holiness and His righteousness and never says anything about sin. Can I tell you something? There is no value to His mercy, His grace, His goodness until you recognize sin. Because without sin, nothing God does to you amounts to anything, has any purpose to it at all. Then the third thing, again in verse number 8, the wicked works, it'll make you dabble in immorality, immoral activity. So you're moving away from the Bible to sensual worship, and then the next step is some immorality. Then the ways they defiled, in verse number 9, speak against, then they start, once they got that point, then they start speaking against God and the message and the messenger of God. And then finally, the words, the murmuring, they start sowing discord and defiling. And you know what the deal is? They're trying to destroy the work of God. And God says, before I let you do that, I'll destroy you. You're not doing that. They're examples. The Bible said in verse number 11. Watch verse number 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. God says, I wrote this for you. I want to help you. I want to be a blessing to you and your family. Keep you out of some trouble. Give you some guidance, some light, some direction in your life. Then he said, verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse number 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Let's stand together. Well, it was Tim's fault that I'm so long this morning. That's called murmuring and complaining and sowing discord among the brethren. Ain't that right? Listen, why don't you pray with you? Pray with somebody right near you. Have a brief word of prayer and then let's go home and hope you'll be back tonight. Tonight I hope I'll be preaching on the names of our Lord Jesus Christ, on some of the names of Christ. But would you have a word of prayer with somebody while I close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this time and this day, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to take heed to what you've written there in that Bible. And Lord, that we'd pay attention to these things and not get involved in them. Lord, that we would not, Lord, do what those people did and kept them from getting where you want them to get. Now, Lord, bless these people, their families. I pray you help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us live holy, live right, do right. I pray, God, that you'll bless us with the joy of the Lord. I pray we'll be a happy people because, Lord, we're a holy people. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We'll see you tonight. Thank you for being here.